Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking at verses 6 through 15. Verses 6 through 15 in 2 Corinthians 9. That's found on page 1652 in the Bibles provided for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll look at 6 through 15. This is God's word to us. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, the preacher just finished his Sunday morning sermon and made his way to the narthex, shake a few hands, greet some folks before heading downstairs to teach catechism. After a few handshakes, he noticed little Billy, 7-year-old son of one of the deacons, making his way towards him. The preacher reached out, shake Billy's hand, and said, "Good morning, Billy." "Good morning, Pastor." And Billy gave the pastor his firmest and most serious handshake, 7-year-old handshake. "So what's up, Billy?" "Well," Billy said, "I have something for you." "Really? What is it?" preacher asked. And with that, Billy dug around in his pocket, pulled out something, and placed it in the preacher's hand, and Billy held his hand over the preacher's hand so he couldn't see what it was. But it felt like a piece of paper, the preacher thought, and because Billy's hand still covered his palm, the preacher asked, "What did you just give me, Billy?" And Billy leaned forward with a big smile on his face and quietly said, "It's money, and it's for you." "Well, that's very nice of you, Billy," the preacher said, "but I don't want to take your money." But Billy insisted, "No, no, no, I want you to have it." And then he added, "My dad says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had, so I want to help you out." I'm sure I've shared that joke before, but it's hilarious. It's hilarious. But it's also what we're talking about today, Billy's attitude as he gave the preacher that money. Concern written all over his 7-year-old face, and his heart was filled with pity for the poor, not-so-capable pastor. That's what we want to talk about today. What do our hearts look like when we give? When we give to the Lord, to the church, the kingdom of God, what do our hearts look like? Or maybe we should say, what should our hearts look like when we give? Let's think about that today. The Apostle Paul says, "I'll tell you what your hearts are supposed to look like." He's talking to the Corinthians. The church at Corinth is putting together an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, where the church got its start. The Jerusalem church is suffering. The people are at poverty level or below. So Paul has asked all his church plants, and there are lots of them, to prepare their offerings for these dear saints in Jerusalem. And then Paul and his Christian brothers, because, well, you couldn't just Venmo the money or send a check, Paul will make the trek or send his brothers to these different churches in order to retrieve the offering and eventually bring the money to Jerusalem for these poverty-stricken saints. And you do know, of course, that when I say the word saints, I simply mean Christians. Well, it turns out that Paul is taking a little too much time in getting over to Corinth to retrieve their offering. But he had written the church in Corinth about his delay, a different letter, saying that he's going to come eventually, it just won't be right away. And he's only going to be able to come once to them instead of twice. He had told them he was going to come twice earlier. That has changed. Well, no big deal. No big deal. But of course, some people in the Corinthian church don't like Paul's change of plans. So they begin to start some trouble in the church at Corinth. They started saying that Paul, well, he's not really a man of his word. He's not to be trusted. He has no authority as an apostle. That the brothers and sisters in the Corinthian church don't have to listen to him anymore. They were a little feisty about Paul's change of plans and did their best to drag Paul's good name through the mud because of it. Now, the result of their stirring up trouble carried over into the Corinthian church's giving pattern. They had stopped their regular offerings for the saints in Jerusalem. They put their giving on hold indefinitely. Their distrust of the Apostle Paul worked itself out into a lack of giving. So this letter to the Corinthians is a letter that Paul writes to prove to them he has the authority of an apostle. It was given to him by God. A herald of Jesus, a preacher, a disciple of Christ, no question. Paul spends the first 7 chapters of the book defending himself and his God-given authority. And at last, in chapters 8 and 9, he turns his attention to their lack of giving, to their cheerless hearts in giving, which is a result of their distrust of Paul. So first he clears up the suspicion about himself. Then he urges them, keep receiving the offerings for the Jerusalem saints who so need your help. And he assures them, I'm still coming to pick up that offering. I want it to be ready as it should be. Now remember our question. What are our hearts supposed to look like when we give? In chapter 8, the chapter we looked at last year, I don't expect you to remember that, last year for Stewardship Sunday, Paul shows us, here's how they're supposed to look. He tells them, check out these Christians in Macedonia. They too are taking up offerings for the saints in Jerusalem. And then he says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the severe, most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Friends, what do you think? What do you think a typical 21st century American reading this would do when they heard it? They'd probably laugh. Even laugh hysterically. For it's hilarious, isn't it? Who ever heard of such a thing? A church under severe trial, yet filled to overflowing with joy while they are enduring extreme poverty. Those two don't seem to go together at all. But here they do, and that joy and poverty are welling up in rich generosity. That's not all. These crazy, hilarious Macedonians plead with Paul for the privilege of giving away even more of what little they have left. It's unheard of. It makes you think these Macedonians are a little cuckoo. These Macedonian Christians are truly going against the grain of our 21st century materialism, at least. It's laughable. It's hilarious. Well, the Apostle Paul says, precisely. It is hilarious. But you know what? That's what our hearts are supposed to look like when we give. Hilarious. Hilarious hearts. Paul says in our text, Corinthians, do you want to know something about those hilarious Macedonians? They're hilarious, aren't they? They just don't make sense. But you want to know something, Corinthians? God loves an hilarious giver. That's what that word cheerful is about in verse 7 of our text. Cheerful is a hilarious word. It's the adjective hilaros in Greek. Hear it? From which we get our word, hilarious, hilaros. And we get even another word from that word. It's the word exhilarating. It's in that one too. God loves a cheerful giver, an hilarious, exhilarated giver. If giving is a matter of the heart, and it is, it's not how much, but what the condition of our hearts are. If giving is a matter of the heart, and it is, what does the text say at verse 7? Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. If giving is a matter of the heart, and it is, then our hearts are to be hilarious when we give, exhilarated. Fascinating that a word like hilarious that we associate with humor and funny jokes and clowning around and laughter and excitement is the word used to describe giving. For God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver, an exhilarated giver, a giver like the Macedonians who out of their extreme poverty and the overwhelming joy, rich generosity welled up in them. And they gave more than they could. They begged to give more. Cheerful, hilarious giving. I hope the picture Paul paints for the whiny Corinthian Christians of these poverty-stricken, joy-filled, cheerfully hilarious Christians in Macedonia, I hope the picture Paul paints teaches us, too, how to give throughout the coming year. Surely that picture will. What else will? What else will help us learn how to give? Go back to the scripture. We have to remember that generosity, that is hilarious hearts, are a gift from God. God not only gives us the time and the talent and the treasure, the resources to give, God also gives us that spirit of cheer and joy and hilarity and exhilaration in our hearts. He makes us hilarious givers. How does Paul start chapter 8? We didn't read it, but he says this, "And now, Corinthian Christians, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Their spirit of generosity, their hilarity was given to these poverty-stricken Christians by God. It was a gift of grace." And then Paul goes on in chapter 9, where we did read at verse 8, and listen to how thorough God is in giving that spirit to us. Listen for the word all. I'll emphasize it so you hear it. "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every all good work." Having an hilarious heart is not something we can simply will to happen. Well, I'm going to be a good giver now. Make it so, brain. Make it so, mind. Make it so, will. We can't will it to happen. It happens because God works in us. God is able to bless you abundantly, or as another version says it, God is able to make all grace, there's another all, abound to you, even in this matter of giving. So verse 8 is saying to us that if God is able to make me a good giver, then I better ask Him to, because I'll never do it on my own. God has to change my heart, which means giving and stewardship are a matter of prayer. As we pray for healing and blessing and grace and strength and patience and kindness, as we pray for those, we pray also for a spirit of generosity too. We pray for a heart that's hilarious in its giving. If God is able to make all grace abound to us, let's take advantage of his ability. Make giving a matter of prayer. Generous, hilarious hearts are to be prayed for by us. The idea that that our giving is so private that even God should not be allowed to get a look at what is balled up in our fists and thrown into the offering plate, that even God shouldn't be allowed to get a peek at our checkbook, that even God can't know what the amount of our e-tithe is, that even God shouldn't see the attitudes of our hearts when we give. The idea of letting God have free rein in our lives, except when it comes to our finances, is wrong. He is exactly the one we want to get involved with us in our giving, the Lord God. For he is the only one who is able to turn us into cheerful, hilarious givers. Through the year, then, let's put hilarious hearts on our prayer lists. Make giving a matter of prayer, not once a year on Stewardship Sunday, but throughout the year, regularly. Look at the grace God gave to the Macedonians who had so little. Think of what God can do with us. Make hilariously generous hearts a matter of prayer. Won't you? What else can help us learn how to give throughout the year? Well, the passage we read, I'm sure you picked it up right at the beginning, hinges on a farming metaphor. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. John Calvin says about this verse, "Let this doctrine be deeply rooted in our minds." Clever Calvin picks up on Paul's farming metaphor and plows it into his own explanation of the verse. Let the doctrine, this one, be deeply rooted in our minds, that whenever reason and logic keep us from doing good through fear of loss, oh, isn't that the truth, beloved? We fear we are losing something when we give. Logic says that if you give a big chunk of your paycheck away for some cause, you're not going to have enough to pay off your credit card. You're losing something by giving it away. And it's frightening. Frightening because the creditors are only a heartbeat away, can't pay the bills. Or frightening because, well, the vacation we have to have will have to be delayed. We all fear losing something, and it scares us, this fear of loss. Calvin says, deeply root this in your mind. Whenever the logic of fear of loss keeps us from doing good, we may immediately defend ourselves with this shield, and here it is. The Lord declares here that we are sowing. In other words, friends, we're losing nothing by giving it away, for we will reap what we sow. Calvin goes on to say that the farming proverb here means this: the more beneficent you are to your neighbors, you will find the blessing of God so much the more abundantly poured out upon you. That's Malachi, right? Telling us what God says. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. That verse in Malachi 3 convicted one of our own deacons a few years back to tell us what he and his wife do when it comes to giving to the local church. He told us this: they take their gross income and give 10% to God, to our church. They tithe. 10% is a tithe. God gave that as a standard in the Old Testament. Really, he gave it as a starting point, but it's a good guide. The first 10%, first fruits, 10% of your gross income. I want you to know that when Allison and I got married, I don't know how many years ago, we also were convicted by that verse, bring the whole tithe. And we added up our gross salaries, a salary at that point, and gave the first 10% to the church, to Christ. And we've been doing that ever since. And when we had kids in the Christian school and those tuition payments were relentlessly coming at us, oh, were we ever tempted to say, well, that can be part of our tithe, you see, but that verse, no. Bring the whole tithe. So we kept at it. Not 10% post-tuition, not after taxes, not adjusted gross income, no. The whole tithe, 10% of gross. And, beloved, God threw and continues to throw open the floodgates of heaven. God blessed and continues to bless us with a harvest of righteousness. I tell you this, a little bit afraid, and hopefully it's only an imaginary fear, an irrational fear cooked up in my own heart, because that's what our hearts naturally do sometimes. A bit afraid that it will be perceived as being prideful, but that's not it. It's bearing testimony to the faithfulness of God. And it also is bearing testimony to what is scriptural. The leaders of the church set an example in everything, which includes giving, and it's something to praise God for. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. Lays that out so clearly. But back to Malachi. God says he'll throw open the floodgates of heaven. Does this mean if we give away $100 in the next few weeks, we'll get $500 back? Of course not. We all know better. That's the delusion certain TV evangelists try to sell their constituents. But hilariously sowing what we have does mean that we will be blessed. It may not be with giant vats of wealth, or it may be. It may be that we are blessed with spiritual maturity or some spiritual gift we didn't have before. We don't know what the harvest of our sowing exactly will look like, but no matter what, God promises in our passage, verse 10, that he will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And verse 11, we will be enriched in every way so that we will be generous on every occasion. Surely those hilarious Macedonians in the depths of poverty experienced this very blessing. They were rich in every way and were generous on every occasion. Let's remember in the year ahead, as we learn how to give, that we don't lose a thing by giving it away. We don't lose it. We sow it and reap a harvest. What else can help us learn to be hilarious givers? Taking a look at all the things hilarious giving does. The text says it supplies needs. The text says it leads to thanksgiving and praise to God for the gifts given. The text says it shows evidence of the oneness of believers in Jesus Christ. Look at all the benefits gained when we're hilarious givers. And one final thing to help us be hilarious givers. Paul says, out of the blue, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As if to say to the Corinthians and us, lest we forget, that's why we're here. God gave us Jesus Christ. That's the final word on giving. That's the supreme example of a hilarious giver. God's gift to humankind defies all logic. It's hilarious. A Savior, the Son of God, God's own Son, on a cross, died for my sin, gave me everlasting life. It is an exhilarating gift from God. Let Paul's words resonate in our hearts on Stewardship Sunday and all year. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. Let us all say, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for that indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sins, every last one, including the times when we begrudgingly give instead of cheerfully give. So forgive us once again, we pray. But then lead us forward so that we may be filled, be exhilarated, filled with thankfulness as we sow and expect you, of course, to give an incredible harvest with the money we give. Thank you that you do that. You increase the measure of our righteousness. And you do so much more. You give us so much back. Help us to give first and foremost to you out of thankfulness for what you have done. Hilariously given us Jesus Christ. Who'd have thought the God of all creation would want a relationship with us sinful people, and yet you do. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.